our students, David, and our students for their hard work and their desire to serve. So thank you for supporting them, church, and for encouraging them and for feeding them. And so thankful for our students as well, working hard and serving others. And y'all should be proud of them as well. We'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 9 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 17. We're continuing our summer sermon series called Hot Topics. Now, let me ask you a question. Any scary movie buffs in the crowd this morning that you want to admit it? Scary movies? All right. There's a few of you. All right. Now, if you're like me, all right, and you do happen upon a scary TV show or a scary or suspenseful movie or a TV show, especially at night, once that's over, what do you find yourself doing? Checking all the locks on the doors, right? Making sure all your doors are locked, right? Making sure everything is safe. Oh, at least that's what I do, right? I'll make sure, let me double check that all my doors are locked. Maybe make sure that that I have a weapon nearby just in case, you know. And at the same time, you know, any kind of noise, right, then starts to freak you out, right? It could be a normal noise that wouldn't scare you. But there's something about, you know, being in that suspenseful or watching that suspenseful show or movie that just strikes, that brings fear or stirs fear in you, and you become a little paranoid or hypersensitive, and you want to make extra sure, right, that you're safe. And, of course, we all go through that. We all experience that from time to time, or most of us do at least. And so we find ourselves, right, taking a few steps to make sure that we have extra assurance of our safety when we're in fear. Well, about every human, right, has moments like this throughout their lives. And certainly as well, every believer has moments in their lives where they struggle with assurance. There's a fear for whatever reason or for numerous reasons. There's fear in our hearts about our salvation or about our eternal security, or it's the fear of hell or the wrath of God that stirs this fear in us, and we find ourselves searching for assurance, right, that we will be safe from hell or safe from the wrath of God, or we will be assured heaven. We find ourselves struggling and wondering, am I safe? How can I be assured? Am I truly bound for heaven? Am I right with God? Have I done everything necessary? How can I be truly sure? Am I truly bound for heaven instead of hell? How do I know that I'm saved? And that's the topic this morning. How do I know that I'm saved? I remember when I was in high school, I was in my bedroom and I was reading, I can't remember what text, but I was reading in the book of Hebrews, and all of a sudden this fear just stirred up and rose up in me, and I wasn't sure. Like, what if I died today? Would I go to heaven or would I go to hell? And I struggled to find that assurance that would give me peace. And if you're like me, that has happened many more times, and it will happen occasionally, if not often, in your life, where we find ourselves doubting the assurance of our salvation and our eternal security. Maybe many preachers that you've heard in the past, in their invitations or as they're calling a congregation or calling their audience to respond, have also encouraged and called the congregation to find assurance for salvation. Maybe you've heard a preacher call out to the congregation and say things like this: are you sure that you're saved? Are you assured of your salvation? Or maybe something like, do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? And these are good questions that we need to consider. They're great questions that everyone must consider, and the Bible calls us and gives us assurance about. The problem, though, is that I've found is that so many believers struggle, myself included, for or with assurance. And many preachers preach it, but they search for it or provide it in the wrong ways. I found that, myself included, many believers search for assurance in the wrong ways and are never assured or rarely assured. And too often, sadly, many preachers preach assurance, but preach it in the wrong ways that ultimately don't provide much assurance. Many of you have heard someone say, or maybe you've even heard a preacher say, if you want to be sure you're saved, right, do these things, right? Maybe you heard this. Make the decision today once and for all, right? Settle it today by making a decision for Christ. Or pray today and ask God to give you assurance once and for all. We should pray and we should ask God for assurance. But that's not all that we should do, and that's not all the truth that the Bible has for us. Maybe you've had someone encourage you, all right, make the decision today, and then write the date and time in your Bible. So from now on, you can look at your Bible and look at that date and time and be remembered of the decision you made, and that will give you assurance and settle it once and for all. Now, those things aren't bad. Those things are good. Trusting Christ is a decision, and we should have memories of, and there should be milestones that we remember in our lives and in our salvation story. But none of those things are in the Scriptures when it comes to how we have assurance of our salvation. But before we talk about how we have salvation or how we have assurance, let's be reminded of how we're saved in the first place. Many of us know and many of us believe that salvation comes to us through repentance of our sins and faith in Christ alone for salvation. We have been convicted of our sins by the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge our sin and our offense before God. We also acknowledge that we can't save ourselves and we deserve God's judgment in hell because of our sins. And without Christ, we are doomed. And so we surrender our lives and our hopes for eternity on Jesus, and that his death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. His death on the cross brings forgiveness for our sins because he paid the price for us in our place. Because Christ died in our place, we can have forgiveness, and so we turn from our sins and turn to Christ. We turn from our old self and turn to Christ and trust in him that he's done everything necessary for our salvation. We believe in him and his finished work and his death and resurrection brings forgiveness and reconciliation with God. It's through repentance and faith that we are saved. With that being said, though, how do we know that we're saved? How can we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what periods of sin that we struggle with, no matter what seasons of doubt or suffering or sin that we go through, how can we know we're saved? Well, let's look at our passage, Romans 8, 9 through 17. Follow along with me as I read. Paul says to the church gathered in the city of Rome, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him." So Paul tells us that the assurance of our salvation is based upon the Spirit's presence and work in the believer's life. Right? The grounds of our assurance, the assurance of our salvation is based upon the Spirit's presence and work in the believer's life. So I want us to study three truths about the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives that the Bible says here in this passage gives us assurance of our salvation. Truth number one, The Spirit of God guarantees life for the believer. The Spirit of God guarantees life for the believer. And we see that in verses 9 through 11. Earlier in this chapter, Paul writes about the two ways to live. We can live according to the flesh, which means we are dominated and led by and controlled by our sinful desires, our selfish desires. And the other way to live is to live according to the Spirit, where we are led by and controlled by God's Holy Spirit. In verse 9 here, Paul says that we are to live, that believers are not. If you're a believer, you are not in the flesh, meaning you are not led by and controlled by your selfish and sinful desires. But you actually, if you are a believer, you are in the Spirit, which means you are led by and controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. There's no way for you to be in Christ or in the Spirit and not led by and controlled by Him. There's no way to be in Christ or to be a believer but led by your sinful and selfish desires. And Paul says, how do we know if we are in the Spirit? How do we know if we are in the Spirit, led by or controlled by the Spirit? He says, if in fact the Spirit dwells in you. So first we should notice that God lives in believers by His Spirit. God lives in believers by His Spirit. When we repent of our sins and trust Christ, okay, God gives us Himself. He gives us Himself by giving us His Spirit to dwell or to live in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and we are in Him as we love and obey Him. And that's why Paul says, in addition, Paul says, anyone who does not have the Spirit does not belong to Him. Now notice he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Right? It talks about how this speaks of the unity of God's, the Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of Christ. There's a unity in the Trinity in the work of salvation and the work of sanctification in the believer as well. It's the Spirit of Christ. How do we live and grow to be more like Christ? Because we are led by and controlled by the Spirit of Christ that's within us. But Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, does not belong to Him. Does not belong to Him. So, by God giving us His Spirit, we belong to Him. And see, we see how the Holy Spirit unites us with God. The Holy Spirit lives in us and unites us with Him. And if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, then we don't belong to God. John Stott said, the Holy Spirit living in us is the distinguishing mark of God's people. The Holy Spirit living in us is the distinguishing mark of God's people. How do we know that we are a believer? How can we be guaranteed eternal life? How can we be guaranteed true life here in this world? Does the Spirit live in us? Does the Spirit live in us? If the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, we belong to Him. If not, we don't. We also see how God lives in believers, and the Spirit gives and guarantees life in our mortal bodies. The Spirit gives and guarantees life in our mortal bodies, this body of flesh and bones that we have. You see, because of sin, right, the curse of sin has brought decay and death to our mortal bodies. These bodies ain't going to live forever. The brokenness that sin has brought, the curse that sin has brought on creation, has led to our bodies not living eternally with God in fellowship with Him like we were supposed to. Sin has brought a curse that leads to death and decay of these bodies. But Paul says here in this passage, right? Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Even though your bodies are going to decay, you still have life in your spirit. There's a part of you, our soul, our spirit, that won't die if we are in Christ. It will live on in eternity, even though our bodies may decay, which is good news, right? Well, part of the Spirit's work in us is, right, He brings new spiritual life to our lives that will live on for eternity. He's saying, yes, your body will get old and decay and will die, but if Christ is in you, your spirit will live eternally. And then he said, why? Because of righteousness. Because of righteousness. What does this mean? Well, our unrighteousness and our sin has offended God and separated us from him. It's also brought the penalty of death to pay for our sin. But however, the gospel says that Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth and lived completely righteously and a holy life, completely obeying God's law when we couldn't. Now, when we trust Christ and repent of our sins, God gives us and imputes to us Jesus' righteousness. Now, when God looks on us, we have the righteousness of Christ on us, and then we can be reconciled to God, and we were once separated from God because of our sin, but now that we have Christ's righteousness, we can be reconciled to God and be drawn into his presence and in a relationship with him and be given eternal life. Now, because we have Christ's righteousness, we can have a relationship with God, and he gives us eternal life. And even Paul gives us even more assurance. He even says, yes, this old body will decay and die, but one day your mortal body will also have a physical resurrection. Remember what he says? He says, just if the spirit of him who raised Jesus' body from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. In other words, what is he saying? Yes, your body is going to get old and decay and die. Your spirit will live on, but one day, when Jesus returns, your dead mortal body is going to be raised again to a new physical life, glorified life in heaven, just like Jesus's was. You see, the Spirit of God guarantees life for the believer. That's a part of the work that the Holy Spirit does, is he gives us new spiritual life, and one day God's Spirit will raise our physical bodies out of the grave to new glorified life. The Spirit guarantees life for the believer. God lives in believers by a spirit, which is the distinguishing mark of the people of God. If God's spirit does not live in us, then we do not belong to him. The presence of God's spirit in our lives is the assurance of our salvation. It's kind of like a guarantee. I remember when I was a kid growing up, and I was in school, and the teachers would have supplies or books or different objects that we could borrow from him or her. But to help the kids in our irresponsibility, right? One of the things that many teachers would do was they would say, all right, you need to give me something of collateral, a piece of collateral. Something that's of value to you that I can possess that will assure me that you're going to return what you borrowed from me, right? So if it was, you know, a watch that I really liked, I would let her borrow my watch because I would always remember she's got my watch, which would always help me remember I've got something she has that I need to return. But her having or he having that piece of collateral, possessing that, assured her that I would return what was owed to her. It was a guarantee that helped her and assured her or assured him that I would return what I promised, what I borrowed from her. The Holy Spirit is like that guarantee that we possess, that God gives us and now we possess. And when the Holy Spirit is working, present and working in our lives, that's the guarantee that God will fulfill his promises of true life here on this earth and eternal life in heaven. Listen, church membership does not guarantee our salvation. Church attendance does not guarantee our salvation. Giving and living morally does not guarantee mine and your salvation. Baptism does not guarantee salvation. Making a decision does not guarantee salvation. Making a decision is important, but it does not guarantee salvation. Being saved is all about having a relationship with God through his Spirit. His Spirit living in us and working in us and drawing us closer to God and making us more like him is the assurance of our salvation. That's what it means to be a believer, and that's what the Bible tells us here, assures us of our salvation. Let me ask you a question. If someone were to come up to you today or later this week and were to ask you, how do you know that you're saved? What would you tell them? How do you know that you're saved? What would you tell them? What would you say? What gives you the assurance that you're saved? What would you say? We'll get back to that question in a minute. The Spirit of God living in the life of the believer makes us belong to Him and guarantees eternal life. The Spirit guarantees eternal life to the believer. Number two, though, the Spirit of God sanctifies the believer. The Spirit of God sanctifies the believer. To sanctify means to be made holy. And this is what the Spirit does in the life of the believer. This is why the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit, because His job is to make the saints holy, more like Christ. The Holy Spirit, right, is not just kind of chilling out in your life, not really active, but just guaranteeing you that you're safe from hell when you die. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. If the Holy Spirit resides in me or you, He will make you or I holy. That's what He does. That's His job. And Paul says in verse 12 here that we're not debtors to the flesh. In other words, we don't owe anything to our old way of life, and we're not going to live according to our old self, our flesh, our sinful desires. We have no debt or obligation, but we do have an obligation to the Spirit because He saved us and changed our lives. We do have an obligation to live for Him. So we live according to the Spirit. And Paul says if we live according to the Spirit, we will live. Now, how do we do that? How does the Holy Spirit sanctify us? What does Paul say here? He says we must put to death the deeds of the body. We must put to death, to kill, to mortify the deeds of the body. Now, this doesn't mean that every desire the body has is wrong. What Paul's talking about is the sinful desires that we have, the sinful desires of our flesh. God says through Paul, we must put them to death. We must kill them. Puritan pastor, way back in the 1600s, John Owen famously said, "Always be killing sin, or it will be killing you." Always be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Part of the job of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify the believer, and Paul says we put to death the deeds of the body is how we grow in holiness. We put to death the sin in our lives is one of the ways, and one of the primary ways we grow in holiness, and God gives us His Spirit to instruct us and empower us to do that because we can't do it on our own. This is sanctification, killing sin. So how do we know that the Holy Spirit lives in us? The Holy Spirit guarantees life, guarantees eternal life when He's in us. How do we know that He's in us and at work in our lives? Let me ask you a question. Do you desire to kill any and all sin that's in your life? Is that a desire of yours? Is that a prayer of yours? Is that an effort of yours in your walk with Jesus to destroy, to kill any and all sin? Does sin burden you? Does it bother you? Does it humble you? And do you desire to destroy any and all sin? Not just some sins, but all sin. If you do, that could be evidence that the Holy Spirit's at work in your life. And as Paul says, if you don't, it could be evidence that the Holy Spirit is not in your life. The Holy Spirit, if its role is to sanctify you, it's not going to develop a heart in you that tolerates sin and is okay with sin. That's just not going to happen. Do you have a desire to kill and destroy any and all sin in your life? You see, the desire to kill sin and grow in holiness and become more and more like Jesus is evident that the Holy Spirit resides and lives in you and gives you more assurance that the Holy Spirit is at work in you and you are saved. See, the evidence of our salvation just doesn't come from whether or not we sin, but what our attitude towards sin really is. Do we desire to kill it? If we are repentant and want to grow in holiness, and put to death sin in our life, then that's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. But if we're lazy about sin, if we're tolerant of sin, if there's sin in our lives that we know about it, but we just can't bring ourselves to confess it and to kill it, we need to be warned. Our souls need to be warned. And the Holy Spirit may not be in us. This can also reveal a dangerous flaw in our belief. If assurance to me and to you is simply the assurance of being safe from hell when you die, then you and I need to take warning. If the only issue at stake in our assurance is, oh, am I going to be safe from hell when I die? Okay, good. Then we need to take warning. Now, don't get me wrong, and I'm not treating hell trivially. But if our only concern is, okay, when I die, am I going to go to heaven or hell? Okay, heaven, great, okay? That's not the correct view of assurance, and it's not the correct view of Christianity and the gospel. If your only concern, or if my only concern, is being safe from hell, and we have little concern for growing in holiness, and if we have little concern for growing in Christ and becoming more and more like Him and loving Him more and more deeply, then we have a wrong view of assurance and a wrong view of the gospel. If you're like, Lord, give me assurance of hell, but I'm not really concerned about growing, I'm not really concerned about devoting my entire life to Him, I'm not really concerned about becoming more and more like Christ, then that's not true assurance. And you're basing your eternity on a false truth. That to be a Christian simply means that you're saved from hell when you die. No, that's not what the Holy Spirit does in your life. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life. Not only is He going to give you assurance and save you from hell, but He's also going to do a work in you that transforms you day by day to make you more and more like Christ. You're killing and putting to death sin. You're growing more and more in holiness and in love for Jesus. And if that's not present, then our souls need to be warned, and our belief system needs to be exposed. There's no way for the Holy Spirit to live in us and not have a desire to grow in holiness and become more and more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. So, how do we kill sin very quickly? It starts with a recognition and an attitude and a mindset, where we recognize any and all sin as a heinous evil and a heinous offense against God, and therefore we respond with ruthless action against sin. We respond. It's what it means to kill. It's active. It's not passive. It's an active, ruthless aggression against any and all sin. We don't have peace negotiations with sin. We kill it. We wage war against our sin. And how do we do that? First of all, we cut off the source of sin in our lives. We ask the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts, to reveal our sin, to reveal our temptations to us, and we cut off the source of our sin. So whatever's tempting you to sin, whatever's leading you into sin, we cut off the source of sin. Let me give you one example. If your device that has connection to the internet is leading you to sin, you cut off the source. You cut off the source. You kill sin. It could mean you get rid of your device. It could mean you get rid of the internet in your home. Whatever it takes to kill sin, if that's leading you to sin, if that's you don't say, okay, I'll try to do better tomorrow. No. We kill, we wage war against sin. We cut off sin. That's why Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to go to heaven with one eye than to hell with both. You cut off the source of sin. And then we must pursue Jesus. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3, right? We lift our eyes to heaven. We consider, we put the mind of Christ in our lives. We look at and consider and desire heavenly things. We pursue Jesus. So the love for sin is cut off, and then love for Jesus fills our hearts and souls, where sin becomes ugly and distasteful and nasty to us. We cut off the source of sin, and we pursue Jesus in its place. Why should we do this? Paul says, if you do it, you'll live, but if you don't, you'll die. Sin will bring destruction and death to your life. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guarantees eternal life. The Holy Spirit sanctifies the believer, but lastly, as I close, the Holy Spirit adopts the believer. Number three, the Holy Spirit adopts the believer. Very quickly in verse 14, Paul says, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. See, God has adopted believers as his children. And the way we know we're his children, that we're adopted into his family, if we're following the Spirit's leadership in our lives. We don't become children of God because we earned it, because we were good enough, because we met his approval. No, we are sinners that are orphans far from him, but out of his mercy and grace and love, he adopts us into our family, even though we don't deserve, into his family. We were once sinners, aliens, we were once orphans, and now we've become sons and daughters of God by his grace and mercy. Amen. And Paul says in verse 15 that when we trust Christ, when we became a Christian, we don't have a spirit of slavery to sin where we cannot please God, a spirit of bondage. He gives us this spirit of adoption. What we did was we received the spirit of adoption when we trusted Christ. This idea of God adopting us into his family that brings along the love and the freedom, not bondage to sin, but love and freedom under Christ's headship as our Father. The same love and freedom we have as a loving father and loving daughter, or loving father and loving son would have. It means that God has liberated us from our sin. We're now children living under the freedom and love of the Father. Now, what is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is living in us and God is our Father, in fact? Paul says that in response, we cry out in verse 15, Abba, Father. How do we know that the Holy Spirit lives in us? How do we know that we are adopted into his family? Do we as believers with our hearts cry out to God as our Father? Abba, Father, translated into English, is very similar to our word, Daddy. It's an affectionate term. It's a term of endearment of a child that loves and their father is dear to them and they are dear to their father. When Gwen and I returned from the Southern Baptist Convention, we were gone for about a week, away from the kids for about a week, and when we showed up, they came running out with their arms open up. Mommy, Daddy. It is a term of affection, of love, of closeness, of fatherly care and protection. And that's the relationship that believers have with their Heavenly Father as they are adopted by him into his family. See, this is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. He leads us to love God with all our hearts as our Heavenly Daddy, to where we're constantly crying out to him in worship and in faith, Daddy, I love you. I'm grateful for who you are and what you've done for me. I want to pursue you and love you. I'm grateful for who you are. I'm thankful for what you've done in my life. And now I'm going to worship you and pursue you and love you. Paul says, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. This is what happens. This is the work that he does in our hearts. This is the heart that he gives us for God. And Paul says, the Holy Spirit living in us and our own spirit bear witness that we are truly sons of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit does this in our heart, and as we cry out, Abba, Father, the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are his children because he's done this work in our lives. And our very own spirit, our soul, bears witness too because we're bearing witness to the work of God in our lives, and so we're responding in faith and crying out to God as Abba, Father. What is the evidence that we are children of God? Is that we love him with all of our hearts as his Father, as our Father. Do you have or do I have an ongoing relationship with God that's filled with love and affection? You see, Christianity itself and our assurance of our salvation is not about what we can do for God, but it's all about what God has done for us. It's all about what our Heavenly Father has done for us and our relationship of faith and love and worship in response to Him. So let me ask you again. Let's pretend one day instead, though, that you're standing before God in heaven. And He asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? What gives you the assurance that you're a believer? What gives you assurance that you're a child of God? If someone on the street or someone in the community asks you, how do you know that you're saved? And one day you're standing before God and God asks you, why should I let you into heaven? What will you say? What assurance do you have? Maybe you might say something like this. Well, I've been going to church all my life. Would you say that? Or maybe I've been a decent person. I've never committed any serious crimes. Would you throw that in there? Surely that's evidence. Well, I've tried to tithe and be a good church member. I made sure my family was in church. I was baptized. Those are all good things. Those are all good things, right? That the Holy Spirit's work in us should produce. But are any of those things in the Scriptures as assurance of our salvation? No. So one of the fears that I have, and one of the fears that I'm sure many, if not all, pastors have, is that are there many people sitting in the churches, are there many church members who believe they have assurance of their salvation when they actually don't? What are you basing your assurance on? What are you basing your assurance of eternity on? So, what do we do when we doubt? What do we do when we doubt? What if I doubt my salvation? I'm struggling to find assurance. I'm not sure what I should base my assurance on. What if I doubt my conversion experience when I was younger or several years ago? Here's what we do. We rest in Christ's finished work for you and me and His Spirit's work in you. We rest in Christ's finished work for us and His Spirit's work in us. Here's what many of us, and myself included, especially when I was younger, based my assurance on. I based my assurance on the things that I did when I was converted. Like, okay, I remember praying a prayer with my dad. Okay, I remember walking an aisle. I remember I was baptized. I remember talking to my dad about Jesus. And all those are wonderful things and are encouraging things. I remember walking an aisle. I remember filling out a response card. I remember being baptized. I remember someone telling me that now I'm saved. And those are wonderful things. But it's not going to provide assurance. So oftentimes, all of those things we will doubt. We'll doubt. Did I know everything I was supposed to know? Did I say everything I was supposed to say? Did I do everything right? My knowledge of God and the gospel has increased a lot since then. Does that mean I didn't know enough back then? Or I didn't say everything right back? We will always doubt those things because that's not where assurance comes from. Our assurance, y'all, does not come from things that we do or we say. J.D. Greer said, conversion is not completing a ritual, it's commencing a relationship. The assurance of ritual is based on accurate words and memory, which we don't have accurate words and memory for too long, do we? We will always doubt that. The assurance of ritual is based on accurate words and memory. The assurance of relationship is based on a present posture of repentance and belief. A present posture of repentance and belief. Once again, we rest in Christ's finished work for us and his Spirit's work in us. So how do we know that we're saved? How do we know that we're saved? We do what Paul did. We ask God to examine our hearts and say, is the Holy Spirit at work in us today? And if he is, then that's the evidence that we are saved. Am I turning from my sin? Am I repenting of my sin? Do I desire to kill sin and live in holiness? Yes. Do I believe in Jesus and his finished work once and for all is sufficient for my salvation? Yes, then you're a believer. You see, what's not as important is your experience or your ritual, conversion ritual, back in the day, as important as that was. What's more important is, what's your heart now? What's your heart now? Salvation is a posture, like a way we hold our bodies, an action, a lifestyle of repentance and faith towards the finished work of Christ, in which we transfer the weight of our hopes of heaven off of our own work in righteousness and onto the finished work of Jesus. J.D. Greer says, the way to know you made the decision is by the fact that you are resting in Christ now. So what do when we doubt? We can look to the past and examine and try to recall our conversion experience, and those things are important and can be encouraging. But what's most important and brings us the assurance that we need is, how's my heart today? And if we have a lifestyle of repentance, of killing sin and destroying sin and desiring to be holy, and we are trusting in Christ's finished work is sufficient for our salvation, he's done everything necessary for our salvation, I don't have to do anything else, then we're a believer. So let me ask you, are you sure that you're saved? Do you have assurance? Don't base your salvation on yourself and your own works. Base your salvation on Christ's finished, complete work for you. He's done everything necessary for your salvation. There's nothing else left for you to do except have faith. Are you turning from sin today? Do you desire to be holy today and kill sin? Do you believe in Christ's finished work is enough for you today? And if you do, the Spirit's at work in you, and you are saved. Our assurance is not based on our work, but Jesus' work for us. The gospel is not about what we can do for God, but what he's done for us. What about you? What about you? As we bow our heads in prayer and prepare for an invitation, I'm asking God to expose in our hearts any sin or any false belief. I'm asking God to expose in my heart and yours the false assurances that we've based our salvation on, to repent of those and to trust in Christ and his finished work, to live a life of holiness and to look and examine the Spirit's work in our lives and rest in his work to be the assurance that we need. I'm asking God also to give us confidence and assurance today that we can be 100% sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're saved as we look to the Spirit's work in our lives and as we rest in Christ and trust him alone, that he's done everything necessary for our salvation. Maybe there's someone here who has never trusted Christ in the first place. May today be that day where you trust Christ. You repent of your sin, believe in him, and allow God to change your life, save you, and experience the grace and joy and freedom of living for Christ. Maybe today's the day, and maybe you've never done that. Maybe today you realize, no, I am not safe from God's wrath and hell. But today I want to be sure. I encourage you to trust Christ today. I encourage you to come forward in our time of invitation. And me or Dave or someone else would love to later sit down with you and open up God's word and share with you and encourage you the good news of Jesus and talk with you however we can. I encourage you to respond to Christ today. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would stir our hearts for your truth. Expose our false assurances, Lord. Expose in us sin. Lead us to repentance. Lord, I pray that you would give anyone here that's struggling or doubting their salvation the assurance that's based on your word. I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that they would respond today and allow us to help lead them to Christ. I pray that everyone here would leave here with the assurance that they are safe. They are safe from God's judgment and wrath and safe to enjoy the protection and grace and freedom of eternal life in heaven and true life here on earth. So work in us now in Jesus' name. Amen.